Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. In the truest and fullest sense, we have just proclaimed the message of Christmas, that Jesus is the way maker, the promise keeper, the miracle worker. He's the light in the darkness. And I am so thankful that we get to gather and to celebrate this today. Here, as we gather in the building, as we gather with people on a variety of different online platforms and also through our Warren A Way of Life broadcast. And just to each and every one, I just want to say thank you, welcome to you, and know how grateful I am that we are here and that we are together. And of course, not only have we begun to add to the heart and the voice of our worship, the sounds and the songs of Christmas, as we've done today, but we have also begun to realize all around us all the lights of Christmas. And as you drive around in the evenings now, more than ever, homes are lighted, businesses are lighted. Of course, you can see lights inside and outside. And there's just something so wonderful, so attractive, so becoming of the lights of Christmas, and we all love that. Just a few days ago, I was out in Columbia County, out by the Evans Town Center, and noticed that they've got a number of lights up around the pathway there, and it's very beautiful, and I'm very excited about that, because on Christmas Eve at 5 p.m., we are inviting both our Warren Augusta and Grovetown campuses to come and to join together, and we are going to have a Christmas Eve carol, scripture, and candlelight service at the Lady A Pavilion there, and I think it's going to be a great experience for us. Of course, apart from rain, that would change things, but if it's cold, just bring extra blanket, hats, mitts, whatever you need, and you just come, and we're going to have a great time getting together. But the lights of Christmas, I love them, and I'm sure you do as well. I'll never forget living in Central Florida in the mid-1990s when suddenly a new display debuted at Walt Disney World at Hollywood Studios. It was called the Osborne Family Dazzling Dancing Lights of Christmas. And it was an absolutely spectacular light display that essentially was put into the back lot there to illuminate all the buildings and to let people just come and walk among the lights of Christmas. I wanted you to see it. Many of you may have visited there in the years that this was on display, but if not, I brought a photo today because I wanted you to be able to see it and just to get some idea of how incredibly overwhelming and beautiful this display was. As you're looking at that, let me just say that this display was made up of over 10 miles of string lights, meaning ultimately, rope lighting is what I'm trying to say, 30 miles of extension cords. There were over 2 million clips that held all those cords together, and it took about 20,000 man hours to put this display together beginning in September of every year. It was absolutely fantastic, and thousands of people came through it to see it and to experience it. But let me give you just a little bit of a background as to how that ended up on the back lot at Disney World. In 1980, a couple living in Little Rock, Arkansas, had a daughter by the name of Allison Breanne that they called Breezy. And when Breezy Osborne was 6 years old, she told her daddy, she said, "Daddy, I want lights on our house for Christmas." And like any father would do with a little girl asking, he decided that he would deliver. And so that very first year, he put about 1,000 lights on the exterior of their house. And of course, it was beautiful and wonderful and exciting for everyone to see. But then it became an obsession. We're talking about Clark Griswold exponential here. And her father began to add to it such that by 1993, so he started it in 86, by 1993, he had over 3 million lights on display on his home and in the neighborhood. He was so obsessed that he bought the lot on each side of them and added displays. And in fact, when you would approach the house, there was a large globe of the world that had Little Rock on one place and Bethlehem on the other, and it would rotate up in the sky. They had two carousels on the front edge of the driveway and over 30,000 red lights in the driveway itself. Lights, 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 music, everything going on. Well, as you might imagine, It not only created a spectacle, it created a neighborhood disaster. And as a result, six of Osborne's neighbors, who declared that it took them over 2 hours to get out of their driveway to go to the grocery store and come back, filed a suit against him to try to have him shut down. And Osborne resisted. In fact, he just added more lights than he had ever had before. And ultimately, it went through the Supreme Court of Arkansas, and it went to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And the Supreme Court ruled in favor of the neighbors and the neighborhood over the Osbornes, and in 1995, the entire exhibit was shut down in January of that year. But by the next year, the fall of the next year of 95, going into Christmas, Mickey Mouse stepped in. The display was moved from Arkansas to the back lot at Hollywood Studios, and people came from everywhere to see it. And it continued until just a very few years ago. And to this day, the management of Walt Disney World will tell you they go a very short period of time without getting an appeal or a plea that they would bring back the Osborne family lights, because they were so incredible, so wonderful, and so enjoyable for so many people to see. Why is it? Why is it that people so love the display of lights? And I think there's a really simple and obvious reason: because we live in a dark world. Darkness. Certainly that's true in this season of the year, right? I mean, it's a dark season. We have more darkness than daylight right now, and the sun's not as high as it normally is. And so always in this time of year, when we get to the Christmas season, it's really enjoyable to see the decoration of lights and lights that sort of add to the darkness of night. But it's so much more than that, because in reality, deep within the human soul, there is a realization that we do live not just in a world that has darkness in its experience, there's darkness in its presence. Paul described this darkness in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, talking about what it is to be a believer living in the world in which we live today, and talking about the issues that we face and that we deal with in life. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul said, we live in a world where we not only have the reality of physical darkness, but where we live in a world where every day we are aware that we are surrounded by spiritual darkness. There is moral ignorance. There is evil. There is the perpetual reality of fallenness and brokenness and human depravity. And this present darkness in which we live is a darkness that causes us every day to live with doubt and with despair and with disillusionment. And over we find that we've been deceived. And then we face the shadowing darkness of death. And everywhere we turn in this world, we deal with the reality of darkness. And the darkness surrounds us and engulfs us. Well, it is to this end that John, in the Gospel of John, writes to us the Christmas story amid the backdrop of darkness and declares to us the true light of Christmas. Now, most of us have some level of knowledge and understanding of the Christmas story, whether you've been in church all your life and have studied the Bible, or whether you're just a part of a culture where we have celebrated the Christmas holiday and the story of Jesus. Most of us know the personalities, the details, some of the background of what goes on in Matthew and Luke's presentation of the Christmas story. We know about the manger, we know about the angels, we know about the shepherds, we know about the wise men. But many of us do not know about John's gospel and the declaration that he made here in John chapter 1. And so I want to encourage you to open your Bible to John chapter 1, and I want us to begin reading in John, because here we have the Christmas story through the eyes of John. But one very distinct difference between the way that John presents the story and Matthew and Luke is that Matthew and Luke zoom in on the Christmas story to let us see the manger and the details of the people and the faces and the experiences. But John zooms out. He goes way back in time and in eternity. He goes way back to give the big picture that we all need to see and to know about the story of Christmas. I don't know about you, but for me, one of the most fascinating things that I enjoyed watching this year during the fall, the one and maybe only presentation of the Masters this fall, was the difference in the camera angles that were taken from what are more typically seen. Most years when the Masters comes, the whole world gets a little glimpse into this beautiful garden area called Augusta, where they see all the azaleas and they see all the green grass and they get to share in hearing all the birds and all the things that are all right there, right up close to each of the golfers as they begin to make their way around the course. But this year, in a way like we've never seen it before, they had drones. And instead of seeing the up-close pictures of the azaleas, we had the overhead shots and the illumination of the colors of the lights and of the trees and the changing of color and variation. And we were able to see things we've never seen at the ground level because we had an overview from a completely different perspective. And that's exactly what John does. He gives us a completely different perspective of the Christmas story. Here's how he tells it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. Very clear declaration of who this Word is. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was, say it, life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the Christmas story according to John. It's the story of the light. Now you will quickly remember and recognize that when he said, in the beginning was the Word, he was referring back to the beginning of beginnings. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And then God said, let there be what?
Light.
And with that, light and darkness were distinguished, and all of the story of every living thing was tied to God's creation and God's separation of the light and of the dark. And so John is referring to that story. John is putting Jesus in that context. And Jesus didn't start in the manger. Jesus was the Word of God, the Creator God, way back at the beginning of time. The Jesus who came and walked upon this planet was, yes, fully human, but he was fully divine. He was born of a virgin, and there's never been another man like Jesus because he is the God-man. But the Bible says he was born and he came into the world. And as the Bible tells us this story, it tells us that he was light and life. Seven times here in John 1, we find the word light. And it's so very important because one thing that every one of us knows is that if life is going to exist, there are four essentials for life. Air, water, food, light. Air, water, food, and light. Those are the essentials. And when those are in place, there can be life. And so here, John brings a contrast. Even more than that, John brings the contradiction between a world that is found in darkness and one who comes into this world not to give physical light, but to give spiritual light. Because God made you and God made me in order that we would not only have the light of perception that comes from the eye that can see variation of form and color and all of the things that we see with our eyes, but God gave us spiritual perception when he breathed into man the breath of life and we became living souls. And God made us with a capacity to know him, to see him, to experience him. And Jesus Christ came to bring light to the darkness and to the death of all humanity. And Jesus is the contradiction to every other man that was born. It goes on to say here, look down in verse 9 of John. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. Light came, but light was rejected. Light was resisted. Light was covered. And even though Jesus came to bring the hope and the truth of light and life through his work for us, the truth is that the Bible says men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And instead of receiving the light, rejected the light. Do you remember back in the day when we used to go to movie theaters? You know what I'm talking about. Maybe again someday, but you know, that used to be a pretty regular occurrence in life. But if you ever went to a matinee in a movie theater, you know the experience that I'm talking to you about right now. You go in that theater, you get your popcorn, you sit there, you watch the movie, you enjoy all the sights and sounds of the movie. It's pretty incredible. But then comes that moment when the movie's over and you go through the exit, and suddenly you step back out into the sunlight. And what happens when you step back out in the light? It is a total contradiction to everything that you've just been experiencing, and you almost cannot endure it. You close your eyes, you cover to try to find some sense of taking the light away. Because even though you've always been in the presence of the light on the inside, it's not until you go on the outside that you realize what a contradiction it is. And Jesus came into this world to bring the contradiction of light to the darkness of humanity so that he would expose what sin and fallenness and depravity has done to us in order that through the contradiction of his perfect sinless life and through the contradiction of his death, taking the judgment of our sin, he might provide for us the wonder of salvation that would deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and into his glorious light. That we would no longer just be people who perceive physical light, but that we would be people who experience spiritual light as well. And so Jesus is the timeless light, the one who came, and he came in order that we might see and know the God who made us for himself. Look again one more time in John 1:14. It says, and the Word. Now you remember the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Nothing was made without him that was made. But then look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when you think about a word, you don't think about seeing a word. You think about hearing a word, right? You're hearing my words, but you're seeing me. But the Bible is saying here that when Jesus came, it wasn't just something you heard about. It was now that we could see the glory of God, the glory for which we were made to live. Do you not understand what the Bible means when it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? God's glory has been cut off. Darkness is now ruled in us. But Jesus came to restore and to give and to provide a way in which we could see and know the glory of God who made us for his glory. So light is a contradiction to darkness. And until we are willing to deal with that contradiction, and to recognize that we are without light, and that we are without hope, and that we are without life, we cannot and will not ever be saved. That's why John wrote this entire book. John 20 and verse 31, at the end of the book, he tells us why he wrote the book. He said, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have what? Life in his name." So when we deal with the contradiction between our darkness and his light, and when we are willing to admit our sin, we can then begin to experience the power of spiritual light and life as Jesus comes to live within us. That brings me to the second observation that I would make, and that is not only that light contradicts darkness, but light overcomes darkness. Light overcomes darkness. It says it again in John chapter 1 and verse 5. Just look at that fifth verse. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why? Because darkness has no power in the face of light. Let me be Captain Obvious this morning and say, light has authority, dominion, and absolute power over darkness. Light has authority, dominion, and absolute power over darkness. Through my years of life and travel and things that I've done, I've on numerous occasions had the opportunity of going and visiting some caves, some caverns. I've been to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. I've been to the Natural Bridge Caverns down in San Antonio, Texas. I've been in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And no matter where you go, if you go and visit caves and caverns, they always take you down and into the belly of the earth, as though it were, to let you see the wonder of the formations underneath the surface. And they walk you into these caves, and they often have various colors of lights, and all the stalactites and stalagmites and all the stuff are there for you to see. But invariably, they'll always take the group you're in somewhere deep down in the back of that cave, and then you know what they do? They turn the lights off. And I'm telling you, when they turn the lights off deep in the belly of a cave, and you have absolutely no perception of daylight or any other form of illumination, it is darkness like no other darkness you've experienced in your life. Literally, for a moment, you begin to wonder if you can even stay on your feet, because there's almost a loss of perspective for balance. You know, this is a dynamic experience, standing and walking. I mean, this isn't something that we do not do without some constant sense of awareness. But you take away light and perception, and you're not even sure you can stay on your feet. You talk about not being able to see your hands in front of your face. There's nothing to be seen. And you know what happens in the next few minutes as you stand there in that deep darkness? Fear. There's a fear that just begins to penetrate and perpetuate inside of you to think, would somebody turn on the light? I need to see the light. Where's the light? And then they'll either strike a match or click, flip on a flashlight, and suddenly all that darkness just through that one little light is dispelled. Why? Because darkness cannot overcome the light. It was St. Francis of Assisi who said this. He said, "All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle." And it's true. I understand that perceptually we can potentially see the light of one candle up to 30 miles in distance. Isn't that amazing? Because darkness cannot overcome the light. For this reason, when Jesus came into the world, he was not only announced by John as being the light of life, but Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he said, speaking to a group of religious leaders, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The reason I've come into the world is to illuminate this world in order to change and to transform through the power of light that which was once the dominion of darkness. Of course, when Jesus arrived in the world, his arrival was announced with a light, right? Matthew tells us there were men from the east who saw what? A star. And they followed that star, and that star brought them to Jerusalem and ultimately to Bethlehem. And the Bible says that they said they saw his star and they followed the star. Now, why would these men of the East have followed the star? Because there had been a time when the Jews in captivity had been in Egypt, had been in Babylon, had been in Persia, and they had left the writings, copies of the scriptures behind, and these men had studied them, and they were even more perceptive than the religious establishment of their day because they had read and understood that there was a hope and there was a promise of one who was to come who would be a light bearer. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, in verse 2, the prophet Isaiah, several centuries before the coming of Christ, said this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And then if we wonder what that light is that it's talking about, it tells us in verse 6 of that same chapter, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." They had perceived that there would be a mark, a light to follow, and so they came from the east, seeking the light of Christ. I cannot tell you how much it is my prayer, my hope, my desire that this Christmas season in our nation, in our community, and in our city would be a place and a time where many would seek what the wise men sought long ago: light, true light. We live in a world today where our sarcasm and cynicism so dominates our hearts. We live in a world where we believe that our intellect and our innovation can somehow deliver us from the darkness of this present age. But I am here to tell you today that the only hope that we have is the hope of the light of Christmas, because Jesus is the light of the world. And what we need desperately in our world today is not a fresh return and resolve to find greater human goodness, but a greater understanding of how desperate we are for God and the light that he gives. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he was pointing to his divinity. He was pointing to his deity. He was making it clear that he wasn't a light or a path, but he was the one and only, the true spiritual light of illumination that ultimately overcomes the darkness. That's why he said emphatically and exclusively in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. And if you are here today, no matter how much light you may have about knowledge of other religions and other things, or even how much you may know about the Bible, if you have never embraced and received Jesus, who is the light, then you still live in darkness. Amen. So light contradicts the darkness. Light overcomes the darkness. But the third and the final thing that I would point out to you today is that light transforms the darkness. The amazing thing about light is not just that it glows above the darkness, but it gives shape, form, and distinction to everything that was in darkness. When you turn on a light in a dark room, you can tell where the tables are, where the chairs are, where you can sit, where you can move in and through and live in that space. And so it is that Jesus Christ came into the world in order that he might be the light, and therefore, in light of his light, we would be able to see and know and understand everything else about life. That's why John, the writer of this gospel, in a shorter letter that he wrote, 1 John chapter 1, talked about walking in the light. Let me read that passage to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When a person comes into the light and receives the light of Jesus Christ and the truth about who Jesus is and believes on the name of Jesus, that light transforms them. You want to know if a person's a Christian? It's not how many verses they know. It's not how many, how much they can tell you about theology. If you want to know whether or not a person has been genuinely converted, the clearest example is that they now can distinguish between light and dark, and they no longer want to live in the darkness. They don't have an appetite for darkness. What was true of men who loved the darkness more than light is just the opposite of those who are followers of Christ. We love the light more than the dark. And we pursue that light. Not as though we are somehow so enlightened that we're over and above everyone else. I love the fact that this passage says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from sin. The power of the blood continues to work to provide cleansing, but the amazing reality is that light transforms. It was C.S. Lewis who said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the Son, as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. It's when you see and know the truth of Christ that it changes everything about how you see life. And when you walk in the light, it changes your relationships. It changes how you view money. It changes what your passions and ambitions are. It changes how you want to arrange and to order your time, what you do, because light transforms. And Jesus saw that light as being so transformative in us that we would become light bearers ourselves. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Now you remember I told you in John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But listen to what he said to his disciples and what he's saying to you and to me today. He says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light in all the house. In the same way, well, why don't you say it with me? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Not only does Jesus want to be the light that you receive and allows you to see and live for the glory of God, but your life now becomes a testimony of his glory as you radiate the beauty of the light to others around you. Jesus is the Son of God, S-O-N. But just as the sun, S-U-N, is self-existent with its energy and its power and illuminates all the earth, so it is that we, like not the sun, but like the moon, receive the light of the sun and we become reflectors even in the midst of a dark world of the greater glory and beauty of God. Not for us, but for him. And that is the purpose of our lives. That the gospel light is not to be covered, but it is to be made obvious. And that as we live out our lives, letting our light shine before others, that our lives would call attention to Christ and would be attractive for Christ. You know, light calls attention and is very attractive for everything from bugs to people, right? How many of you have ever had bugs come around your light? Yeah. In 1983, the year I graduated from seminary, it was just a few years after Henry Ford had finished doing the Model T. But in 1983, I graduated and my mom and dad gave us for Christmas a wonderful surprise gift that year. It was a trip to go to the Holy Land. And we went with our pastor and his wife, Adrian and Joyce Rogers, and it was in June of that year that we went, so about 6 months after Christmas. But at that time, just the nature of international travel and frankly the strength of the American dollar allowed us not only to go and to have 7 full days in Israel, but when we left Israel, we flew back as far as Bern, Switzerland, and then we spent 5 days in Switzerland. It was an incredible experience. I mean, I'm 25 years old. Connie and I are getting to go to Israel. We're getting to go to Switzerland. And we went to Lucerne, Switzerland, and there on Lake Lucerne, which is just an absolutely spectacularly beautiful place, there was this hotel up on the side of the hill that looked down over the lake. And when we got our key to go to our hotel room, we were put in one of the finest rooms in that hotel. I don't know how it fell upon us, but it did. It was a great burden, but we bore it gladly. And so we had this spectacular room that when you went to the edge of the room, there were beautiful doors and you opened them and you stepped out on this balcony and all of the lake was there and the magnificent snow-capped mountains that you could see off in the distance, even in the summertime. And it was just still and calm and cool and just perfect. And we were able that afternoon to sit out on that balcony and to have some hot chocolate and some fresh croissants. And I mean, I can still remember sitting there and enjoying all of this. And then the time came that we realized on our schedule we had to go meet our group for dinner. And so we went and we left and we went out. We were out several hours that evening, got back to the hotel late. And when I put my key in the door and opened the door, I realized we'd left the lights on in the room. We'd left the doors open on the balcony. And there must have been 10,000 bugs on the ceiling of this beautiful, elegant hotel room we were in. And I mean, my heart almost stopped. I've ruined this beautiful place. I mean, what do you do? Do you call the front desk and say, well, hey, I left my light on and my door open and I got a bunch of bugs in my room, you know, and what was I supposed to do? I was so embarrassed. I was afraid I was going to get somehow kicked out of the hotel. What do you do? Bugs everywhere. Because bugs love light. And the only thing that I could think to do, and the only thing that we could agree to do together, was to turn off the lights and take a seat. You notice I didn't say, and get in bed. We couldn't lie down with those bugs all over the ceiling. But about an hour later, we flipped the lights on, and the bugs were all gone. Slam the doors. But bugs wanted to be where there was light. And the more light, the more bugs. God wants you and God wants me to become such lights in this world that people who are characteristically living in darkness will be so attracted and so attentive to what is happening in us, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is, the light of the world, that people literally all around would see and know that we are bearers of that light. I want my life to be like that. I want your life to be that like that. Because I want us as God's people, as his church, to be a church that is a light-bearing church for the glory of God. My friend Jack Graham recently tweeted this, "So very sad to see the dark and desperate hopelessness in America. Yet we have the message that turns night into day, death into light. Jesus calls us for times like these. Say, yes, I will be his light." Can you say that? Will you say that today? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Because the world is dark and the world needs Jesus, who is the light. Father, today I pray that this story of Christmas, not just, Lord, the sentimentality of the babe in the manger, but the wonder of the light of God who stepped out of heaven and stepped into earth, might speak to us, might be seen by us, might be known and experienced today. And I pray for people, Lord, who may have incredible physical eyesight. but who are blind spiritually, that today their eyes might be open and that they would see and receive and believe on the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would not let this just be another season where we try to go back to emotions of old. But I pray that this would be a moment, oh God, where through fresh encounter and experience with you, that the light of Christ and the truth of the gospel would capture and transform us. And that, Lord, the year to come would not look like any other year of our life spiritually, because we are walking in the light. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.